Psalm 19 is where we're headed tonight, Psalm 19, and we're going to be verses 7 through 10 here is our text, and then we'll get over into the New Testament a little bit later on in the message, but we'll read this for our text, Psalm 19. I hope you brought your Bible to church. It's a great book. It's the only book like in all the world, the only book that came from heaven that's forever settled in heaven. Had a couple walk out this morning, and she walked out and said to Brother Swanson, who was on guard detail this morning, "Y'all use the King James here?" He said, "Yes, we do." She kept right on. They walked out, man. They walked out because we use the King James Bible here. I don't know. I don't know what the problem is, but this is the only book that came from heaven right here, so it's good to have it. All right, let's stand, please, and we're going to read verses 7 through 10. Please join me on the even-numbered verses. Now I'm reading verse 7 of Psalm 19. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb." Dear Father, thank you for this portion of your word. Bless it to our hearts tonight as we talk about it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll make your presence known in our midst tonight, please, and give that liberty that only you can give. Guide our thoughts, direct us through the message that's printed on paper. Lord, if that's all it is printed on paper, if it's not imprinted upon our hearts, it won't do us any good. So help us tonight. Thank you for your blessed word. Speak to our hearts about it this evening. Bless the song. The message to follow is my prayer. In Christ's name I ask it. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Speak on the subject greater than gold. You probably picked out the text if you were in the service this morning. I announced I'm going to preach the subject greater than gold. And verse 10, David wrote, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." And so we'll talk tonight about greater than gold. Now, dear Heavenly Father, would you please bless us as we open your word? It's a spiritual book, dear Lord, so we certainly need the Holy Spirit's power, leading, guidance, and direction as we go through the message. Make the words leap off the pages at us, Holy Spirit, and impress them, imprint them upon our hearts tonight. And I pray that, God, you'll bless us in this matter of our Bibles and the fact that it's greater than gold. We love you and thank you for your book tonight. Help me as I preach about it in Christ's name. And amen. David is identified as the author of this psalm or song, which is what psalms means, if you have that heading there, like I do, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. So it's written by David, and it was also for the chief musician, which means it was used by the people who gathered at the temple, exactly what we talked about this morning. They used it for song and for worship and for glorifying God. And the temple was the place for singing and worship and so forth. And they would sing songs like Psalm number 19. I don't know the tune to the music that they would sing in the temple. I know that somebody put some of these words to music some years ago. I don't know if it was Brother Roloff or somebody at the Roloff Homes, but he used to sing several verses out of this chapter. He would use verse 7 as verse number 1 in his song, and then sing verse 10 as the chorus. And then verse 8 was the second verse, and then verse 10 was the chorus. And verse 9 was the third verse, and verse 10 was the chorus. And some of you will remember, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. He sang it a lot better than I did, all right? But anybody ever hear Roloff sing that, or the quartet, the Honeybee Quartet? They'd sing that. So verse number 14 was a song, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord." They'd sing on for a while. And so several of these verses in Psalm 19 were put to song recently, and sung by our type folks and so forth for blessing. Now, I want you to see the words in verse number 7 through 9 here. I want you to see, if you like to mark your Bible, circle the word law. You see that in verse 7, the law of the Lord. And then the word testimony, the testimony of the Lord. Verse number 8, you got the word statutes, the statutes of the Lord. Verse number 8, the commandment. Circle that word if you like to, of the Lord is pure. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Now, that's not talking about the fear of the Lord like other places in the Bible we're talking. Talking about the fear of the Lord that we learn about as we read the Bible. The fear of the Lord that is portrayed for us as we read the Scriptures, okay? And then also the word judgments in verse number 9. So you got law and testimony in verse 7. You got statutes and commandment in verse 8. You got fear and you got judgments in verse number 9. What are these, folks? These are all references to the Word of God. They're all references to and found in the Word of God. And I could take the time tonight to go through each one of these six items, each one of these six words, and talk about what they accomplish in our lives, or what they should accomplish in our lives, what the law of the Lord should accomplish, and what the fear of the Lord should accomplish, and what the commandment of the Lord should accomplish. But my emphasis tonight is verse number 10. My emphasis is where David said, more to be desired are they. And that word "they" refers back to the law, the testimonies, the statutes, the commandments, the fear, the judgments. That word "they" refers to the Word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. This is without a doubt true. But let me ask you a question tonight. Who believes it? Better yet, who practices it? Who lives it? Now, this is no doubt true, friend. If we had a table up here on the platform, or we had a table somewhere in a room, and on that table was a bar of gold, maybe it was an ounce or two or three in weight, and that bar of gold was put on the table next to this book right here, and there was no other gold in the whole world, and there was no other Bible in the whole world, and here they lay on the table, and you and I were taken to the table, and we were told that we could only choose one. Only could have one. We could either have the gold and leave the Bible, or have the Bible and leave the gold. We could only have one. and we had to make a choice, we had to choose one, which would it be? Now, I hate to say this tonight, but I think for most of us it would be difficult to pick up the Bible and leave the gold. With that gold staring us in the face. 3 or 4 ounces worth $3,000 or $4,000, maybe more on today's market, depending on what gold does in the next few days. Now, that's a hypothetical situation. And one that is not real to us because we just cannot imagine that happening. It's not real to us. The reality of that happening just is so far-fetched that we would have to make a choice between a bar of gold or the book of God. But the statement that the Word of God is to be desired more than gold should stop and make us think about how much do we value. And we're not going to have to go to a room where there's a table with a gold bar and a Bible and make a choice and say one or the other. We're not going to have to do that. But it should stop and make us think a little bit tonight. How much do I value the Word of God? And the Bible says it should be more desired than gold. Gold that's mined out of the hills, like I talked about this morning. And then it says, yea, than much fine gold. That's the refined gold. That's after the process of the impurities have been refined and purified out of it. That fine gold, the Word of God, ought to be greater to us than gold, greater to us than fine gold. How much do we value the Word of God? I want you to notice that the psalmist said we should desire the Word of God more than refined gold. So the matter in question here tonight for us is our desire. Our desire for this book is our desire for the Word of God greater than our desire for gold? Is it? Can it be? I think it can be. If God tells us that we ought to desire this more than gold, yea, than much fine gold, then obviously that can be done. We can value this book to be greater and of more value than gold. And I believe it will be if we understand that it is better for us than gold. A lot more helpful for us than gold. But I want to talk about that desire tonight. And I want to talk about three levels of desire as they pertain to the Word of God. And just ask ourselves the question tonight, how much do I desire the Word of God? How much do I desire it? How much do I long for it? What kind of value do I put upon it? Let's talk for a few minutes tonight about no desire. None. Let's talk about no love, no appreciation, no reverence, no care for the Word of God. None. I mean, absolutely, no desire. None whatsoever. I believe with all my heart that person is lost. Unsaved. I want you to look with me, if you will, turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to read a verse to you here that I think you're familiar with already anyway, but let me talk about it for a few moments tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look all the way down at verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 14. Notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, if you found it there, 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now, I want you to notice that word foolishness. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Notice what he says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Friend, I want you to know what you hold in your hand tonight is of God's Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Bible tells us. All right? This is a spiritual book. And the natural man, who's the natural man? The unsaved man. Man in his natural state. Man as he is born into the world. Man with no spirit to communicate with God in fellowship. Man with no spirit to understand or discern spiritual matters. Natural man, man born in his natural state, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man who does not have the Spirit of God living within his body cannot discern this spiritual book. He can't understand it. By the way,
Friend, one of the great helps as you read the Bible is to stay in close communion with the Holy Spirit and ask Him to help you as you go through its pages and read its words. Spirit of God, teach me. Open Thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Who better to ask you to help you to understand it than the one who wrote it? I've given that illustration many times that Jack Howes gave when we were in Bible college, some of us, how he was flying on the airplane and sitting on the aisle seat and looked across the aisle, and here was a lady reading his book, the book he wrote called Blue Denim and Lace, and she was reading it. And he enjoyed just watching her reaction as she would read through certain chapters, and sometimes she would smile, and sometimes she would chuckle, and sometimes she'd frown, and sometimes she'd shake her head. And he had a good time just watching her read his book. They landed. It was one of those flights that had a stopover somewhere, and they landed for a few minutes. And the people who were going to that destination got off, and the people who were going home stayed on the plane. And so he said to her, while they were waiting for the others to board, he said, "Ma'am, I see you reading a book." She said, "Yeah, it's a book called Blue Denim and Lace." He said, "I see that." He said, "Do you like it? Is it interesting?" And she said, "Well," she said, "some of it I can understand, and some of it I can't. Some of it's interesting, and some of it I just can't comprehend." And he said, "Ma'am, my name is Jack Hiles." And you can imagine how startled she was to realize that she was sitting across the aisle on the plane from the one who wrote the book she was reading. He said, "If you'll slide over, I'll sit down beside you, and you show me the parts of the book that you don't quite understand, and I can explain those to you." And for a few minutes, while they waited for the other passengers to board, that lady said, "What did you mean right here?" And Jack Hiles was able to tell her what he meant by that. Who better to tell her than the one who wrote it? Who better to tell you and me about this book than the one who wrote it? But the natural man, the man in his natural state, who does not have the Spirit of God living in him, he has no one to explain it. He has no one to make it relevant. He can't discern it. He can't get it. It's dead. In fact, it's not just dead. The Bible says in verse number 14, "For they are foolishness unto him." That word foolishness comes from a root word that means dull or stupid or heedless. Can I say tonight, in all embarrassment, that this is how the Bible was to me before I got saved? It was dull. It was... God forgive me. It was stupid. It was closed. It was heedless. It held no interest in me whatsoever. No desire. But can I tell you, friend, the problem was not with the book. The problem was with me. As soon as I got saved, the next morning, that book took on interest to me. That's my testimony tonight, friend, and I do not embellish that. That book took on interest. It became alive. It became exciting. It became understandable in some places. As soon as the author of that book moved in my body, as soon as that happened, that book became alive to me. That's what happened. Now you tell me what I am supposed to think about young people. You tell me what I'm supposed to think about adults who have no interest in the Bible. None. Tell me what I'm supposed to think about folks who never carry it. Tell me what I'm supposed to think about folks who never bring it to church, never take it to Sunday school, never have any interest in it whatsoever. To them, it's boring, it's dead, it's dull, there's no life in it. There's nothing to it. Tell me what I'm supposed to think about that. Those are all the things that are definitive of the natural man, the unsaved man. Broke my heart yesterday. I spoke at a teen retreat here in our state Friday night, and twice on Saturday, three times. I spoke to a group of teenagers, and there were some in that group who were definitely plugged in to the Lord and to their Bibles, and you could tell it, and there were some who were not. This is a retreat where they were told to bring their Bibles, and a couple of the boys never brought a Bible to a service, never didn't have a Bible to open, looked at the floor, showed absolutely no interest. It was all dull and boring and dead to them. Everything that we preached, tried all kind of things, and they never were moved. I'm going to tell you something. It grieved my heart. And in my heart, I thought to myself, those boys have to be lost. They have to be lost. What kind of desire do you have for the Bible tonight? Is there no desire in your heart for this book? Is it dull? Is it boring? Is it dead? Is it closed? Is it all shut up? Is it? Are you born into God's family? Has the Spirit of the living God ever taken up residence in your body? Has the author of the book ever moved into your person and begun dwelling with you? Friend, I'm not trying to get you to doubt your salvation tonight, but I'm saying this, friend, heaven and hell are awfully long. They're eternal states. And you don't want to leave this world unsaved, not born into God's family. You don't want to continue to deceive yourself and fool yourself about your salvation. And if you have absolutely no desire for the book of God, none whatsoever, I mean none, it's dull, it's closed up, it's boring, it's dead. Maybe, the Spirit of God needs to move into your body tonight. Maybe, just maybe you need to be born into God's family. I understand, friend, there are times when all of us, our hearts get cold and our hearts get backslidden and away from God, and it seems like we read the Bible, don't get anything out of it. I'm not talking about having a condition of being away from God for a while and then coming back to the Lord. And whenever you are away from God and you come back to Him, that book becomes sweet all over again. It becomes precious and real all over again. But I'm talking about for all of your quote-unquote saved life. You have no interest and it doesn't speak to you, and there's no desire for it, and there's no hunger, and there's no interest, and it's a dead and shut up and foolish and stupidity to you because there's just nothing there. Then, my friend, you might still be existing tonight as a natural man. You might need to be born into God's family. Do you have any desire for the book of God? That's no desire. No desire. None whatsoever. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with the person. Remember that. No desire. Now, number two, let me talk about casual desire. Casual desire. The Bible is not a dead book. It is interesting to some of us. There's some great promises in here that make us blessed. Some great stories that we enjoy. And friend, quite honestly, it's hard not to be interested in some of these great stories of the Bible. I think Daniel in the lion's den, that has to be one of the greatest stories ever recorded in human history. How that man was dropped down into that den full of hungry lions and the angel of God closed their mouths. Never touched him. And then they took a group of people there and dropped them in that same den. And boy, they were eaten up before they could touch the bottom of the pit. The story of the Red Sea miracle. Boy, I've got something on PowerPoint presentation that somebody sent me that's just an amazing thing about the reality of the Red Sea crossing over there, coming out of the land of Egypt. Think about David and Goliath, that little teenage boy taking that little script and that bag of five stones and that sling and slinging that stone into that giant's forehead and chopping his head off, and Elijah on Mount Carmel and fire falling down from heaven and licking up, wait a minute, not just the sacrifice, but the wood that the sacrifice was on, but wait a minute, not just the wood, the stone that the altar was made out of, but wait a minute, not just the stone, the water that was poured all around it, ate it, just gone, all of it. Ravens bringing him bread and flesh in the evening, bread and flesh in the morning. I mean, the Bible is full of stories, but I want you to notice here, casual desire for the Word of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at right there at it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Notice what Paul said. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." You see, the Bible interests this carnal Christian. There is a casual interest in the Bible, but it is all surface. It is all shallow. It is all milk. And the meat of the Word is never digested and never taken into the body and into the life. And look at the result. Look at verse number 3. "For ye are yet carnal, For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You see, he said, your life has not been changed or affected by the Bible. The Bible is not in the person. It's not just an interesting book to read, friend. It is truth that is meant to change our lives. That's what this book is. Casual interest in the Word of God goes hand in hand with carnal Christianity. Hand in hand. In fact, you can put the two together. A casual Christian has a carnal, or carnal, keep getting it wrong here. A carnal Christian has a casual interest in the Bible. And a casual interest in the Bible will develop a carnal Christian. A casual interest is one, oh, we read it, but there is no burning desire to have it change my life. It's not in me. I am in the Word of God, but the Word of God is not in me. It's shallow. It's surface. It's all milk. And because of that, it never changes us. We're carnal. Oh, we're saved, but our life is almost like that of a natural man. We're carnal. Walk as men. Walk as a natural man. The Word of God doesn't get digested into us and change our lives. The truth of the matter is, folks, that if some people approached their job like they approach the Christian life, they would lose their job. They really would. You say, what do I mean by that? Here's what I mean. You know, if you start a new job, a lot of times they'll hand you a manual. They'll hand you a policy book. They'll hand you a handbook. And they'll say to you, the boss will say to you, this is how we do things here. Read it. Become familiar with it. Learn it. Operate by it. When you come to work, all the procedures and all the policies, you need to follow that. And so here's a worker. He takes it home and he casually thumbs through that policy book and that handbook, and he does not implement the policies when he comes to work. He does not implement the rules that are found in the handbook. He pays no attention to it. And in just a matter of time, he loses his job and he's all upset. But the boss, the foreman, the officer gave them the manual, gave them the handbook, gave them the rule book to read, but they took a casual interest in it. And that casual interest resulted in them losing their job. Now, many of us would never think of taking a job and ignoring the policy book. Never think of that. We wouldn't think of taking a job and ignoring the rule book and ignoring the policy book. And yet we approach the Bible, which is our manual for life, casually. The Bible is our manual for marriage. The Bible is our manual for our family. The Bible is our manual for our finances. The Bible is our manual for our lives. And to take a casual desire, a casual approach to the Word of God, to not esteem it greater than gold, will only develop a carnal Christian. Carnal Christian. It never changes. Like it should. It's the rule book for life. It's the manual. It's the handbook. It's the policy. And to be casual and just a casual desire will only develop a carnal Christian. Is there no desire for the Bible in your heart tonight? I think you need to check your salvation experience. Is there only a casual desire in your heart for the Bible tonight? Are you fretted and discouraged and bothered by ups and downs in the Christian life and inconsistencies and more defeats than victories, and it's more difficult to live the Christian life? Check out your desire for the Bible. Is it more than a passing casual interest? If it's just casual, friend, the best thing that a casual interest in the Bible will produce is a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian. How's your desire for the Bible tonight? Do you have any desire? Is it carnal? But then let me talk to you about the third kind of level of desire. No desire, casual desire. Let me talk to you about great desire. Desire for the Bible, for the Word of God, greater than our desire for gold. He said it in verse number 1 here of chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." There are some people who are spiritual and they possess a great desire for the Word of God, the kind of desire that values the Word of God properly. And that kind of desire will help create a spiritual person. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You're in 1 Corinthians now. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Casual desire will only develop a carnal Christianity. But a great desire will develop a spiritual Christianity. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul makes an incredible statement here. He begins at verse number 1 of chapter 3 by saying, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you?" Paul said, "Man, I don't need letters of recommendation from you. And I don't think I need letters of recommendation to you." Look what he said in verse number 3. "Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men." Paul said, "You are epistles." These people had become living epistles. The Word of God had been written on their heart. Look at verse number 3. "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink." He's talking about a letter written with ink. "Written not one written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart." These people had become living letters. They had become living epistles because the Word of God had been written on their heart. The Spirit of God was allowed to take the Word of God and write it on the table of their heart. Friend, they just weren't in the Bible. The Bible was in them. And that's the difference between a carnal Christian and a spiritual Christian. The carnal Christian has a casual desire. Yeah, I'm going to read a few verses today. Yeah, these are wonderful stories. And oh, thank God for all the promises. And I read that promise today. It's milk. It's casual. There's no change. There's no life. On the other hand, the spiritual person approaches the Word of God and devours it with great desire and great interest and brings a heart prepared for the Holy Spirit of God to take His finger and write the Word of God on the tables of a heart, a fleshly table. I like that word fleshly. I like it. I like the word fleshly. It means soft. The people had a soft heart, fleshly. Fleshly. The people had a soft heart. The Spirit of God took the Word of God and wrote it on their soft hearts. They were not only in the Bible was in them because they had a soft heart as opposed to a hard heart. That's what the Bible talks about too, a hard heart. Let this little gingerbread cookie cutter, let this represent tonight the image of Christ, friend. And do you know that the great work of the Holy Spirit is to develop the image of Christ in us? Do you understand, friend, for the Holy Spirit to develop the image of Christ in us, He has to have a place to impress it. Be mighty difficult and be nigh unto impossible to press the image of that little gingerbread man into that rock. And you understand tonight, friend, that if we're not careful, that will be the condition of our heart. The truth of the matter is we have to fight against that all the time. I will tell you why God... I'm going to tell you why we're not changed. We bring that kind of heart to a New Testament church service. And the Spirit of God has the impossible task of trying to take a portion of the Word of God and imprint it upon the table of a heart. These Corinthian people, but a soft heart. They had a great desire for the Bible, not just to hear it before it to change them, Why do you like to go to church? Oh, I love to go to church, man. I love to hear preaching. I'm glad you love to hear preaching, but does it ever change you? Love to hear a man get up and preach dynamically and raise his voice and put the right illustrations in there to make it clear and understandable. Oh, I love preaching. I'm not against loving preaching. I do too. I've been in a lot of preaching the last couple of weeks. It's been good for me. It helped me. And I want to tell you something, friend. It's more than just loving preaching. It's allowing the preaching to change us. It's allowing the Word of God. It's allowing the Spirit of God to take the Word of God and on the fleshly, soft table of a heart imprint the image of Christ into us. Like that. That's what I'm talking about. A soft heart. A soft heart. If I possess a great desire for the Word of God, it is not enough for me to just be casually in my Bible and casually enjoy a preaching service. I've got to want the Bible in me. And I've got to approach the Bible with a soft heart, prepared to receive the Bible. It's more important to me than making money. It's more important to me than gold. It's more important to me than refined gold. It's more than I want. I want it more than I want $1 million. I want the Word of God to be impressed upon the table of my heart. Holy Spirit, please. When's the last time you came to church like that? When's the last time you approached your devotions like that? I'm talking about great desire. Desire for God to take His Word and change us. Be it in your devotion life. Friend, a casual interest in the Word of God will only develop a carnal Christianity, but a hunger. And so God didn't speak to you on Monday. So that means on Tuesday I'm all the more intense. Oh God, speak to me today. Lord, if you don't speak to me today, I'll be back in my place tomorrow. And if you don't speak to me on Wednesday, I'll be in my place on Thursday. And if you don't speak to me on Thursday, Lord, I'll be in my place on Friday. But sometime, oh God, sometime this week, sometime Monday through Friday, would you take something from the Word of God? Would you burn it and impress it upon my heart? Here's my heart, oh God, soft and tender, ready to receive the impression that the Holy Ghost wants to make. When's the last time you came to Sunday school like that? Bible teaching. Bible teaching. I hope and pray that our Sunday school teachers approach the Sunday school hour with that kind of fervency and that kind of intensity. And folks, it's not time for those of us who are Sunday school teachers to blabber on. We have fun. We kill probably the first 10 to 15 minutes just fellowshipping in our class. And I said that wrong. That's not kill time. That's good time. That's what the Bible says you and I need. Fellowship. We need it. Well, I don't know. I don't believe you. I believe what God says. God said you need it, whether you think you do or not. God said you do. So it's good fellowship. But then Sunday school teachers, when you open that book right there, it's not time to tell diddly little stories and all that. It's time to give the Word of God. And friend, if you're a student in a Sunday school class of any age, don't just come and casually sit through a Sunday school lesson. Look for something that the Spirit of God can use to change you. Press the Word of God upon your heart. Lord, here's my heart in the Sunday school hour. I want to bring it to you, God. I don't want to bring you a heart like this. I don't want to bring you some casual, lackadaisical interest and desire for your book. I want to bring you a heart like this, ready with a great desire to receive the Word of God. When's the last time you came to preaching on Sunday morning and Sunday night? When's the last time you came to Wednesday night Bible study that way, friend? I mean, look, coming with a heart ready to receive the impressions of the Holy Spirit of God as He seeks to impress upon us in that soft heart. Now you listen very carefully tonight. No desire. I don't think that person's saved. Casual desire. The only thing casual desire will ever produce is a carnal Christian. Great desire. Paul said those folks that were spiritual, I was able to feed them with meat. The meat of the Word of God. They brought a soft heart, a fleshly table. And the Spirit of God could impress upon them the great truths of the Bible that changed their life. Wouldn't you like to see your life changed in some way? I say this, and I believe this with all of my heart.
no desire, casual desire, great desire. I don't believe it's possible to have this kind of a heart right here. Soft and pliable. I don't believe it's possible to have that kind of heart apart from this altar. Don't believe that for a minute. This is where the Word of God begins to take root in the heart. This is where a soft heart kneels and says, "Oh God, please. Oh God." That's where it starts. It doesn't end there, friend, but that's where it begins. There are some who would argue against an altar call. There were some who would say that there's no need for an invitation, that they have no regard for an invitation. No move, no response, and yet contend that their heart is soft and tender. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. The altar is the place of melting. The altar is the place of softness. The altar is the place of humility. It is. Say, how do you know, Brother Angel? Because I've been there so many times, I know. I know those times when I knelt like I did this week on a couple of occasions after Dr. Kenny Graham's message on Tuesday morning. Before he could even finish his invitation prayer, I was already kneeling and the tears were already streaming down my cheeks and my heart was in that condition. How many times has my life been helped at the altar? How many times has my life been blessed at the altar? I believe with all of my heart, friend, that altar, that place of melting, that altar, that place of softness, that altar, that place of humility, where the Spirit of God can begin to mold. Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Before I do that, I'm going to tell you a story. I was going to ask you a question. What degree of desire do you have for the Bible? Huh? Dr. Marshall Craig was a preacher of years gone by. Years and years gone by, you'll know this by this, you'll understand how long ago by this story, preaching in a southern university years ago. Now how long has it been in this country when universities allow preachers to come in and preach? But they used to. And Dr. Marshall Craig was preaching at a southern university and he preached a message on total surrender to Christ. And he pled with the young men and the young women in that student body to come to an altar and place their lives on the altar and give themselves unreservedly to Jesus Christ, to give their futures to the Lord. Young men, young ladies, come. Give your future, give your life to Jesus Christ. And he began the invitation and they started to come. The president of the student body came. The athletes came. The popular kids came. The campus leaders came. I'll tell you what, that's what broke my heart this week at this teen retreat. I watched the athletes sit disinterested through the services and sit disinterested through the invitation and never move. And brother, when those people are the athletic, popular folks in your school, you're in trouble. And by the way, I know why too. They were all paired up in boyfriend and girlfriend relationships. And that kills. That kills any spiritual interest. The popular students began to come. The campus leaders. And the altar was filling up with young adults moved by the message and coming to give their futures and their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Craig was overseeing the altar call. When he looked back the middle aisle, way back in the back of that student auditorium, he saw a sight that startled him. He saw a young man crawling down the aisle on his hands and his knees. Dr. Craig thought maybe it was some kind of joke. He turned to the university president who was on the platform and he started to point it out. And the university president had already seen it. And the university president said, "Dr. Craig, it's all right. That young man is crippled. And the only way he can get around is on his hands and knees."
So Dr. Craig waited patiently at the altar for that boy to get down there. When that boy crawled those last few feet, Dr. Craig leaned over, bent down to receive him. And he said, "Young man, what'd you come for?" And that young man looked up into Dr. Craig and he said, "Sir, you said God had a place in His plan for every man." He said, "I know God has a place in His plan for these athletes and these campus leaders. But does God have a place in His plan for a wreck like me?" And Dr. Craig said, "Son, God has been waiting for a wreck just like you." The boy showed up with a tender heart, a soft heart, a moldable heart, a fleshly heart, a heart that could be impressed with the truth of God's book. Let me ask you a question tonight. What kind of desire do you have for the Bible? Huh? None? Hey, if this makes you a little uncomfortable, folks, I'm sorry. People shifted in their seats looking down. What am I supposed to say? That's no desire for the Word of God? None? Do you have casual desire? The only thing casual desire will ever develop is a carnal Christian. Do you have a great desire? Let me ask you, how'd you come to church tonight? Did you come with great desire to hear the Word of God? A desire for the Bible that's greater than gold. Sing them over again to me. Wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. Wonderful words of life. Greater than gold. God, please take them. Stamp them on them, my heart. Is that your desire tonight? For the Bible to change you. A desire for the Word of God that's greater than our desire for gold. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Greater than gold. What's your desire tonight? How is it? Why don't you take a little inventory? Don't fool yourself. Don't fool yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Do you have any desire whatsoever? Do you have casual desire? Or is there a great desire for God's book in your life? Who would say tonight, Brother Angel, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If no desire for the Word of God is a characteristic of a natural man, I'm afraid I may not be saved. Pray for me. Anybody like that here tonight? We lift a hand. Pastor, pray for me. Is your interest casual? Or is your interest great? Is it more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold? Do you approach it with the prayer on your lips, "Oh God, stamp the eternal truths of your book on my heart"? And do you work at bringing a soft heart to the Word of God? Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message tonight, the Holy Spirit slipped into my seat down the aisle, sat beside me, began to tap on my heart. I see hands already. Pray for me. Would you put them up tonight? Yes, God bless you. Appreciate that. I'll never, ever change or deviate from my position on an old-fashioned invitation, an altar call. I know a man who did, who sat at a restaurant table and told me, "Brother Terry, if I just quit giving the invitation, quit giving the altar call, I could run 1,000. Well, he quit giving his altar call. And I think he runs 1,000 now with a rock and roll band and all kinds of worldly compromise. The altar is a place of death. It's a place of sacrifice. It's a place of softness and tenderness." Now you hear me, friend. If you are honest before God, you know you can't have that in your seed. You know what that altar is to you? It's that place of softness. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart tonight. I hope that you'll use the altar, not just tonight because it's the subject of the message, but I hope that you'll use it Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, as the Spirit of God moves the Word of God upon your heart. Let's have a great desire for God's book. Let's hunger for it. Let's do more than just enjoy preaching. Let's seek to be changed by the eternal truths of this book. Dear Father, bless us tonight. Give us a great hunger and desire to bring a soft heart and be changed by the eternal truths of your book. By your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed, and our hands are playing.